First time I put this thing on myself. Are we okay? Okay. Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here, to be able to worship God and singing those songs from our heart and allowing God to inspire us this morning. God did confirm me, like most of the times He does on a Sunday morning, and sometimes we get a little questionable as to, is this really what God wants me to share? And then in the prayer meeting this morning, the singing, the songs we sung, God confirmed my heart that what He laid upon my heart was, or what I thought was, what He wants me to share this morning. Thinking of that song, Face to Face, this morning, I had to think this morning that there's probably about three different types of people in this world that when they sing this song, this is what happens to them. Some of them look forward to it, as Elijah did when he was done with the thing there on Mount Carmel. He went out and he said, he buried his face between his heads and he says, "Take me, Lord, it's been long enough now. I worked on this earth long enough," and he was ready to meet Jesus. This morning there may be some of you that are thinking that way this morning, and I'm excited about that. And there also may be some in here this morning that when they think of face to face with Christ, there's this horrible feeling comes with inside of you that you're not ready, you're not prepared, and you're scared, and you dread the thought of it. I remember that feeling. And then there's some of some as well might think that I'm enjoying life on this earth as a Christian, but yet not wholly committed to the point where I have the confidence that when Jesus comes back, when I see Him face to face, that I'll see Him and He'll take me. I don't know. That's just a thought that come to my mind. So we're going to cover all three of those this morning by God's grace. The message that God laid on my heart this morning is not one that I enjoy sharing. I'm one that I love talking about God and His love, assurance of salvation, and God's plan for our lives. This morning I had to think of our bodies. A thought came to me this morning. Our bodies are sometimes the things that we have to take into our bodies that to help our bodies along aren't that pleasant. I mixed me up a little drink the other day that's supposed to be good for your system, and I tried to drink it and it just wouldn't go down. But it's good for your system. And sometimes that's how messages are. Sometimes that's how God is. Those things that we actually need in our lives don't taste very good. They don't feel very good at the moment, but they're very, very necessary. And that's what I feel this morning, what God has laid upon my heart to share. I don't necessarily have a title for the sound people up there. You pick one up as you go through. So, as an introduction this morning, I'd like to read a story that I found this morning that touched my heart, it motivated me to be about my Father's business. The story goes, as a woman's car broke down late one moonless night in an unfamiliar area, she was afraid. So she rolled up the windows in her car, locked the doors, and turned on the radio to keep her company. She decided that it would be wise to wait till morning, as after the sun comes up, to go for help. A short time later, a frantic man appeared at her window and began to yell at her. Frightened, she gestured him to go away, and he left and returned within seconds later with a rock in his hand. He smashed the window of her car, pulled her out, much to the woman's horrifying protests. As they fell to the ground, a massive train slammed into her car and it burst into flames. Now, why do I share that this morning? You may consider Christians this morning. You may consider the gospel somewhat like frantic. Let me alone. Let me live my life this morning. But all that I'm trying to do this morning, all that my heart is trying to do is to warn you that there's a day coming that God's merciless train of judgment that's going to be here without mercy is going to come roaring down this track of life and slam into your life. as an unprepared person, and it'll be too late. But that's what our job as Christians are to do, to be those ones that break out those windows and try to warn people. I know that we cannot pull people out of sin, but all that we can do this morning is warn people of God's merciless judgment that is coming. And I feel very challenged being able to speak about this, because I know that this can unsettle a settled Christian that is maybe very sensitive. But please gird up the loins of your mind as you listen to this, and as we go through this, that you would not be taken up in condemnation, because that the heart that is sold out, a heart that is surrendered to Jesus Christ, is safe. So this morning we want to talk about that. There is a time coming when God's judgment is going to come upon the earth. And He has the right, not that it's His heart, but He has the right to truly judge sin. He does not want to destroy any human being. But if you're caught enjoying, living, loving sin this morning, when the day of Christ's judgment comes, you will be affected by it. Maybe we could pray before we begin. Father in heaven, I come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Lord, I tremble to share this message this morning. I thank you for it. Father, I thank you that you are a loving Father this morning, that I understand also that you would rather have mercy upon us this morning, Lord, but yet your truth, the truth is in your word that if we live after the flesh, we shall die. So this morning, help us to be able to talk about this morning, and to be able to stir our hearts into a deeper walk with you, and to be done with lesser things, as the songwriter writes. Father, just be with me as I share. I pray, Father, that you would speak through this vessel, Lord, and help me to be able to share it in love, and Lord, that it would be glorifying to your most holy name. Father, that's all we want as Christians this morning, is to lift up the standard of Christ. Lord, we want your name to be glorified. We want your life, Lord, to be lived out in and through us on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Sin this morning, there's a very famous quote, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you really want to pay." There's been thousands and thousands of testimonies of men and women that have said, "I just want to try it. Just a little bit. Just this here thing that pleases my flesh, and then I'll quit." Well, it never ever stops there. It never does stop there. It never did and it never will. With that mentality in your mind. So I'm not sure that was my introduction. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 2 and 3. Maybe for a further introduction. Second Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So that verse 2, it says he's jealous over you. And that's what my heart is this morning. I am jealous over every soul in this room this morning, that you would be sold out for God's glory. There's no better life to live than in the presence or in the center of God's will, knowing that I am in the will of God as a surrendered heart, willing to obey His commands as He speaks to me. And that I'm jealous of that for you this morning. In my own heart, I was stirred as I thought about this here. It's the cool thing, the casual thing, just to live a complacent life. And I saw in my own heart, you know, there's areas in my life that I want to be stirred up. I want to be done with some of those things that are in my life. I want to go on with Jesus and grow as a Christian. And if you're a Christian in here this morning and you find yourself
just in that place of, I don't really care. I don't really care about what God wants for my life. I trust you'll be stirred up. I trust that your foundation will go away this morning and that you'll trust in and seek the heart of God for your life. Looking at those verses a little bit, a spouse to one husband. Paul told the Corinthians here this morning that I have espoused you to one husband. I have engaged you to one husband, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's many likenesses that we could use in a situation like that. And in a marriage, I'm jealous over my wife. I don't want anybody else. I want her, my pure, chaste wife. And I love her, and I want to live for her. And she likewise, the same. And that's what Jesus Christ wants with us. He bought us with His precious blood. He wants our entire life for His glory. And I was looking at some comparisons that we could use as an earthly to make us feel somewhat what Christ, maybe a glimpse into what Christ feels when we don't give everything that we have to Him. I looked at the most expensive car in the world today. Is one of those Lamborghini Venenos. I have no idea what that's like. I looked at it. It looks like a space shuttle that goes down the road, and the thing costs $3.9 million. And if you want to buy one of those, you have to sign up and wait a couple years because they only make three of them a year. So if you want to buy one of these cars, you have to wait in line, pay your money up front, $3.9 million, and you may not even see the car in your lifetime, but it'll go to your children. Suppose you order this car. You pay for it with your credit card. And 5 years later, on the promised date that you get this car, in your driveway pulls this tow truck with a 2014, 2015 Honda Civic. What would you do? I suppose you would probably call this person and reject this car because I didn't get what I paid for. I bought this $3.9 million Lamborghini and I got a 2012 Honda Civic. I could buy 50 of those with the price that I paid for this one car. Give me the car that I bought. You would send it back and request the car that you bought. We place a lot of value on the things that we purchase. How about a $10 item on Amazon? You buy it, it comes through the mail, and you get an empty box. $10. Nothing much. Well, you're going to be sending an email to Amazon. I bought this item for $10 and I received an empty box. You're going to be complaining. I want what I purchased. So this morning, what does Jesus feel like? When He came to this earth, He bled and died the most miserable crucifixion that mankind has ever seen. And He spilt His blood. And that's what it cost Him to buy you and I. This morning, it cost Him His life. It cost Him the wrath of God being placed upon His life. It cost Him the presence of God leaving the presence of the Son. Jesus experienced separation from the Father for you and I. These are the things that it cost Him. It cost Him way more than $3.9 million. It cost Him His life. It cost Him a dark, very, very dark trial. It cost Him a few moments of sweating, agonizing sweat drops of blood, which is caused by a terrible agony that's going on within your mind. It cost Jesus Christ this here for your life this morning. And if you give Him in return a small commitment, I'll just confess my sins and then I kind of like to live my life like I want to, Jesus. You know, that's an insult to Christ. You know, our lives are to be committed to Him because He bought your life with His own life this morning. You understand the point that I'm trying to make? He didn't pay just a $3.9 million. He gave His life. And what He wants in return is your full commitment to Him. Elizabeth Elliot was teaching at a woman's seminar one time, and she, a bunch of young, inspiring, or young people that wanted to be missionaries. I wish I'd have brought this quote along, but I'll try to quote it the way she said it. She said, there's so many people that have inspirations to be missionaries overseas so that at the end of their life they can have a good name. And they ask her, how is this possible that I can be this kind of person? She says, it's very simple but yet very, very hard. And one of the things she says that I have completely surrendered my life, my will, and every desire that I have to serve God. I commit it and surrender it to the will of God. My body, the way I look, the way I act, it's totally at the disposal of God. She goes, all other commitments and all other surrenders are pious fraud. Unless you totally surrender every aspect of your life, God can't use you in His fullness the way He wants to. So this morning, that's kind of what we want to do. We want to inspire our hearts this morning through God's Word. Allow the Spirit of God to help us to be done away with just this complacency life that is so foggy, that is so flippant. These pleasures that this life brings are so seasonal. I've experienced them in my life. They're so fleeting. You know, just a moment of pleasure to go, hey, I don't have anything else to do on a Friday night, so let's go to the mall, let's go shopping. You know, is it all wrong? No, it's not. But it's so empty. If that's all that you have to do and you're striving after those kind of things, there's such an emptiness to it. Go for something that's a little higher than that. Go for something that's eternal. Go for maybe a prayer meeting when we don't have anything else to do. Let's just, hey, let's get together and pray. Get some young men together and we're going to pray instead of doing these things that don't mean anything. I'm not saying we can't do that, but that's what counts. That's what's eternal. That's what's storing treasures up in heaven. And that's what will take you through difficult times. It's when we're committed to that. Verse 3, he says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And that word subtlety means craftiness. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And I, for years, thought that word simplicity meant easy. I thought it just meant it's easy. Which, yeah, it is. In a sense, I don't want to take away from the simplicity in the way we understand that word. Committing our lives to Christ, surrendering our will to Him, that's simple. But the word here, simplicity, means purity. Paul says, I'm scared. I have a fear that your minds are corrupted from the purity that is in Christ, that is in the gospel. And today it is rampant in this day and age that we live in. I bought a book the other week off of Amazon, expecting it to be a good book, expecting it to be a book that would, I'll give you the title. It's called, What is the Least That I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian? I thought that this book was refuting this thought. Well, this man actually wrote this book with that mentality. What is the least the thing that I can do and still cross the gates of eternity and abide with Christ? And it shocked me, the things that he wrote, some of the stuff that this man wrote, it's definitely inspired by the devil, the pits of hell. It's not of God. It is not of God. I do believe that a man that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ may be on his deathbed, lived a life of sin, but he turns his life to Christ at that moment. I believe God in his love and mercy reaches down and saves a person like that. But to live your life with that mentality. Where can I go? How far can I go and still be a Christian? I'm afraid that if you do that, we will end up to where we're going with this next portion. Because when we lose that vision of the purity that is in Christ, when we lose the vision of what the pure gospel really is, we begin to drift. And society in general hates that word drift. I don't know if they hate it, but they kind of despise the thought of drifting. It's a free world. Let's kind of live up to where this society is living and we'll be okay. Well, when we have the mentality that when we lose, what I mean is when we lose that purity, when we lose the pure gospel that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus came He bled and died for. When we lose that reverence for that very thing, you will drift and you will begin to spiral downhill. And maybe some of you this morning have begun on that downhill spiral. And if so, I would like to try to bash the window out of your car and drag you out and let you look at the merciless judgment of God upon the end of that life, because you will not stop there. You will not stop with just a little bit. It will take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and pay more than you want to pay. I trust it won't be too hard today. I am very sensitive to causing someone to be in condemnation. So please hear my heart this morning. I have a story, another story. I am one, I'm like a little child, I guess, in a lot of ways. I like stories, and I can learn from them. And if you want to give this a title, you could call it The Quicksands of Sin. And that's what this story is about. A rather lengthy story, but we'll read it. Victor Hugo gives the following impressive description of the death in the quicksand off the coast of Brittany. It sometimes happens that a man, traveler, or fisherman walking on the beach at low tide, far from the bank, suddenly notices that for several minutes he has been walking with some difficulty. The strand beneath his feet is like pitch. His soles stick to it. It is no longer sand. It is glue. The beach is perfectly dry. But at every step he takes, as soon as he lifts his foot, the print which he leaves fills with water. The eye, however, has no notice of change. The immense strand is smooth and tranquil. All the sand has the same appearance. Nothing distinguishes the surface, which is solid. Nothing distinguishes the surface which is solid from that which is no longer so. The joyous cloud of the sand flees continue to leap tumultuously over the wayfarer's feet. The man pursues his way, goes forward, inclines to the land, endeavors to get near to upland. He is not anxious. Anxious about what? Everything looks the same. Only he feels somewhat as if the weight of his feet increases with every step he takes. Suddenly he sinks in. He sinks in 2 or 3 inches. He decided he is not on the right road. He stops to get his bearings. All at once he looks at his feet. They have disappeared. The sand covers them. He draws them out of the sand. He will retrace his steps. He turns back. He sinks deeper. The sand comes up to his ankles. He pulls out. Throws himself to the left. The sand is half leg deep. He throws himself to the right. The sand comes up to his shins. Then he recognized with unspeakable terror that he is caught in quicksand, and that he has beneath him the fearful medium in which man can no more walk than fish can swim. He throws off his load, if he has one, lightens himself like a ship in distress. It is already too late. The sand is above his knees. He calls. He waves his hat or his handkerchief. The sand gains on him more and more. If the beach is deserted, if the land is too far off, there is no help in sight. It is all over. He is condemned to the appalling burial, long, infallible, implacable, and impossible to slacken or to hasten, which endures for hours, which seizes you erect, free, and full health, and which draws you by the feet, which at every effort you make, at every shout you utter, drags you a little deeper, sinking you slowly into the earth, while you look upon the horizon, the sails of the ships upon the sea, the birds flying and singing, the sunshine in the sky. The victim attempts to sit down, to lie down, to creep. Every moment he makes and turns him. He straightens up. He sinks in. He feels that he is being swallowed. He howls, cries to the clouds in despair. Behold him waist deep in the sand. The sand reaches his chest. He is now only a bust. He raises his arms, utters furious groans, clutches the beach with his nails, leans upon his elbows to pull himself out of this soft sheath, sobs frenziedly. The sand rises. The sand reaches his shoulders. The sand reaches his neck. The face only now is visible. The mouth cries. The sand fills in. Silence. The eyes still gaze. The sand shuts them. Night. Now the forehead decreases. A little hair flutters above the sand. A hand comes to the surface of the beach, moves, shakes, and disappears. It is the earth drowning man. The earth filled with the ocean becomes a trap. It presents itself like a plane and opens like a wave. And there's the next verse says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, that challenged me. And I know that it can trouble us, but if we're living in known sin this morning and if we're enjoying it, you're in that quicksand. You're sinking. And you're sinking deep. And there's no telling when God's hand, when God's death arrow will come and strike you and bury you in the sand to nevermore return. But what's worse than a human being sinking in literal quicksand is an eternal soul going into judgment without Christ. But there's hope this morning. There's a loving Father that what we shared earlier that has given us Christ to live to look to. And how foolish would it be for you for me to stand here before you and say, hey, guess what, friends? Quicksand lost its power. You can now walk across quicksand and it doesn't bother you anymore. How foolish for me to tell you that. What would you tell me in response to that question? Anyone? It's crazy. It's a lie. It's not true. It's a foundational, it's a logic truth that will never lose its power. Quicksand will always be quicksand. And it will always draw a human being or any type of weight that is on top of it and swallow it up. Sin, a love for sin, a life that is living after sin will swallow you up. And also the fact that we're hearing today, which is just as absurd, is that God is no longer so concerned about the sin that you're living in. He loves you so much that He doesn't really care. You just keep living the life that you're living and you'll someday make it to glory somehow, some way. And that's what this book was talking about. Live your life to the fullest. By the way, the end of all being is the happiness of man, he says. And that's not true. The end of all being is man to glorify God with your life somehow, however you can find that. And then it will never lose its power that the wages of sin is death. But also, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is a profound truth as well. A man sinking in quicksand, the only hope that he ever has of being saved is not upon his own efforts, not the things that he can perform and do, not the things that he can put on, not the way he can look, but his utter desperate cry for help from the man that's standing on shore. And that is exactly the way it is with us as Christians when we find ourselves living in sin. Also, if you're not converted in here this morning, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, if you find yourself in that situation, the only chance of your survival this morning is if you cry out in desperation, reach your hands up to the Savior and allow Him to pull you out. That is your only hope of survival. That man in the quicksand, that is his only hope. Is that he reaches out his hand and says, save me, Lord Jesus. And that must be our heart. So reach out to him this morning. Please, with your whole heart, be done with lesser things of this life and reach out to Christ. Next scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we have, by the way, I didn't know how long this message was going to be. I jumbled a few notes down and we'll walk through them, see how long it takes. 1 Kings chapter 18, and that is the account on Mount Carmel. We spoke of it slightly earlier. On Mount Carmel is when the Israelites, I say that's when Israelites were in quicksand, and they were enjoying it, and they were loving it. They were loving the fact that they could worship Baal. They had everything they wanted in their life, and it was pleasant, and it was fun, and they were enjoying life. Elijah saw it quite differently. He saw a nation that was created to give God glory, a chosen nation of God. He saw it as a nation that was buried head deep in quicksand of sin, worshiping the gods of Baal. And they had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets at that time, that this were the Israelites. These were the chosen people of God that walked through the Red Sea, that saw God's goodness behind them sometime back in their ancestors. They saw the goodness of God and they turned away from that very deliverance that God has given them, and they turned to worship the gods of Baal. That is such a tendency to mankind. That's why we must fight in our lives to be exempt from that turning away. So Elijah walks up to Ahab. I won't read the whole account. Or maybe we can read from 15 to 21 for now. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Ahab was a very wicked king in that day. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." Ahab came out to Elijah and said, "Are you this troublemaker that is causing my people to question my authority?" And Elijah looked back at him and says, "No, you are the one that troubles Israel, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab went unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So we have this entire nation up on Mount Carmel now, and they're ready to see what Elijah has to say to them. And the first thing that Elijah has to say to them is, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They were betwixt. Elijah laid this question out before his son. How long will you be torn between these two decisions? And is this happening in your life? Is there two different decisions in your life that you have to make? Am I going to go this way or am I going to go that way? Wholeheartedly after God, or am I just going to live this complacent, content life of pleasure and sin and whatever it has to offer? You have to make that choice this morning. You will not escape that choice. And that choice largely, wholeheartedly depends on your destiny. It wholeheartedly depends on where you will spend eternity. If you choose to wholeheartedly follow the Lord Jesus, your destiny will be eternal glory with the Lord Jesus. But Elijah had this problem with the Israelites. They were all going after the prophets of Baal, worshiping the gods of Baal. Reading on, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Looking at this situation, we have 850 prophets on this religion over here. And over here we have one single man that says God is real. And he says, I'm outnumbered. There's no chance of me stirring something up here. You outnumbered me. Let us therefore, verse 23, give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, small g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They have committed that. These people were in such a confused state that they didn't even know that God was real anymore. They weren't persuaded that God was real, so they were relying on this contest. The God that answers by fire was going to be the God that they were going to serve. I trust that the God of heaven this morning is your God and that you have chosen to serve him. But these Israelites who once saw the glory of God lost the purity of who God really was. And they started spiraling down this quicksand of sin. And they were to the point where they didn't even know that God was the true God of heaven anymore. So Elijah brought this before them. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the names of your God and put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, cry louder, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth, and he must be awoken. He must be waked. We'll keep reading. And he cried aloud, and they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives. They obviously had a religious ceremony where they cut themselves to please the gods of Baal in a very desperate situation. And that's where they were this morning. At this point in time, they were desperate to prove that Baal was Baal, because their power that they had largely depended on if this small g god was going to answer their prayers. But there was nothing happening. All was silence. And we had this one lonely man that was interceding, I believe, at that very moment, that all the demons of darkness would be shut up. And there would be no supernatural power of any sort, any evil power that would cause fire to fall on this altar. And that's kind of like somewhat of our lives. Sometimes we try to crank things out. We try to make things happen in our own unconverted state. We try to make ourselves feel good, make ourselves feel right. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't work unless we surrender our lives and our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what works. These people were crying, cutting themselves, and doing all sorts of obscene things to try to please their gods and try to get them to answer him. Verse 29, And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering of evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And they prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. These weren't heathens. These were not unreached people. These were the Israelites. These were the chosen people of God. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Verse 32. And with the stones he built the altar, and in the name of the Lord God, in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He wanted no pretense. He wanted them to have no idea of any sort that he drummed up some kind of fire that he lit underneath this altar. And they did that. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. Each time they poured 4 barrels of water over this altar. They drenched this altar with water. And they did it the third time, and their water ran about the altar and filled the trench with water also. They had a trench around the entire altar, and it filled with water. So there was no fire going to come in from the outside, no fake fires of any sort. Elijah the ground was cleared for him to display, allow the glory of God to be displayed through them. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Isaac, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And I believe the heart of God was excited at this time, because the Israelites had now chosen that we're going to believe the God that answers by fire. So he was excited to be able to display his glory, and we know what happened. Hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to Brook Kishon and slew them there. And that's a picture of our life. Come into the place of surrender. Come into the place that I have decided that this is my God. This is the way that I want to go. But we cannot drag our Baals along with us. We cannot drag the gods of Baal with us, whatever them things may be. They're not a wooden statue, I'm sure of that. But any inkling of ourself that we say, no, God, I really don't want you to touch that part of my life because I like it yet. We must be done away with everything. Come empty, empty-handed at the foot of the cross and allow the Lord Jesus to fill us with his glory, fill us with his spirit, and cause us to live according to his will. So back to verse 21. Are you still halting between two opinions today? Is your life still halting? Are you still juggling around the idea that I love my sin more than I love my Jesus? Are you still going to let that be an option in your life, that you're not going to wholeheartedly follow after God and be done with your life over the fact that a joyous Christian life, I can surrender my life to him and live joyfully hereafter, no matter what comes? No matter what comes my way, I have the hope of heaven in sight. The hope of heaven is in my future. And I can live that way because my life has been surrendered to the glory of God. Does your heart kind of juggle with that fact? I still want the pleasures of this earth, because this earth is being shaken. We are living in the last days. We hear those things, and some of us, sometimes we tremble. We tremble at the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return someday, soon. And if you're living in a complacent life, and if you're not satisfied with living wholeheartedly after the Lord, this is going to make you fear. And if it makes you fear this morning, please turn your heart to Christ, because we see this earth is being shaken. And we'll look at that a little bit later, how the things of this world that God created are being shaken and they're falling apart. We're not going to enjoy sin forever. We're not going to enjoy the life of sin and enjoyment forever. It's going to come to an abrupt end, and a lot sooner than you think. A story of a woman comes to my mind that was at a gospel meeting one night. And the evangelist saw her weeping. And he came up to her and said, "Will you not give your heart to Christ tonight?" She said, "Not tonight." She came back the second night. And he went and pleaded with her again, "Please, will you not give your heart to Christ? You may not live to see tomorrow." And she says, "Not tonight." And she went out and says, "I don't want to follow Christ. I love my sin. I'm loving the joy of my life right now is that I'm living in sin." And she did that. She chose that path. And that very night she came down with a dreadful disease and she died 2 or 3 days later in that state. So you're not in promised. You're not promised that you're going to enjoy this path of sin forever. And it will be very short, because the Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Going on to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll talk about those shakable things a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now this is hope for my friend this morning that is not born again, and you have this feeling of condemnation upon your life because you feel the weight of sin. This is hope because you have Jesus this morning. You have that man that's standing beside the quicksand with a rope, and he's willing to pull you out if you reach out your hand and say, "I want help this morning." Because the word mediator means the go-between agent. And that's what Jesus really is. He is the go-between agent for us. When we cry out to him, he presents us to the Father blameless and spotless. So let's cry out to Jesus, the go-between agent, the mediator of the new covenant, which is him. And verse 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh." If you're refusing Christ this morning, if you're refusing the gospel this morning, then it will not be well with you. You will face a certain judgment, and it will be fearful, because the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because his wrath rightfully falls on children of disobedience. And I'm not talking about somebody that falls or stumbles in their Christian life and gets up and repents and walks forward. I'm talking about someone that has made a conscious choice. I love sin. I'm walking after it. His wrath rightfully falls upon that person. So refuse not that this morning. I beg of you, my heart is pleading for you this morning that you would not go another day in your life if you're not in that position this morning of refusing Him. Walking out of this room today and saying, I refuse Christianity once more again today, because you might not make it down the road. You might die. And I don't want to scare you into that. I want you to be persuaded because God created you and He wants you for His glory. And that's why you should repent. That's why you should turn to Him. It says, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. You know, the Israelites, they were destroyed because they lived in the wilderness there and they disobeyed God, and God destroyed 21,000 of them in one day. It says, because they disobeyed God, don't expect it any different with us today because we're refusing him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I'm sorry, I didn't read that. For if they escape, yes, I did. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Remember on the mountain when all the Israelites came close to the mountain and God shook the mountain. He was able to shake this thing that he created. He says, yet once more will I not shake, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. And that's still coming, I believe. I believe that there's a day coming when, and we see, I think we see some signs of those things today where the earth is being shaken. And I had some things written down, but I left that paper at home of some things that are happening. You know, the Twin Towers that fell. I don't know if this is right in the context here, but and we have the tsunami that has taken place. The earth cracked open and swallowed up thousands of people at times. God is shaking this earth. This earth is wearing out. And there are 7.77 billion people on this earth. And over 40% of them have not heard the gospel. And we as Christians have the glorious opportunity to hear it every Sunday. And what are we doing with it? Are we allowing it to transform our lives and to inspire us to a deeper walk with Him? This earth is being shaken. The shakable things are being shaken this day. And that's going to be God's final removing of the shakable things, as He says in verse 27. And the last two verses are going to be my closing verses. I didn't read verse 27. Verse 27 again, it says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And what cannot be shaken this morning? The Word of God, Jesus Christ, salvation through His blood. Wherefore, because this word right here, because the Word of God cannot be shaken, and because the promises of God cannot be shaken, that's what that word wherefore means. It's a huge promise. Because God cannot be shaken, His promises cannot be shaken. Let's receive a kingdom which cannot be moved this morning. Don't piddle around with these thoughts of, I want to enjoy my life on this earth. When you have a kingdom that cannot be removed that you can serve in. Most of us, we enjoy the fact of being able to serve in a hierarchy standard. We enjoy that fact because we get to be noticed. But today you get to serve in the kingdom which cannot be moved and which glorifies your Creator. So receive that, embrace that, choose that for your life so that you don't spiral down this thing of quicksand and soon be drowned by the judgment of God because you refuse to embrace, refuse to accept, refuse to submit to the heart and will of God. It says, whereby ye may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And there's two aspects in closing that I'd like to talk about. God is a consuming fire. And we talked a little bit about it. We don't have to have a 5-inch commentary on consuming fire. It simply does mean that. He consumes everything that comes into His path that tries to avoid His way. God will consume it and take it up. And if you're living in wicked sin this morning, and if you're living in known sin and you love it and you enjoy it, God has the right to consume you with His fire, because He did it in times past and He will do it today. I know those are very harsh words, but please, there is a way of escape. And we'll see that in the next part of His consuming fire. If you choose today to yield your heart and your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, let's read that and then we'll expound on it. Deuteronomy chapter 9, for a scriptural reference to that. 1 to 3. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, the people great and tall, the children of Anakim, whom thou knowest, of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand against the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God, He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire, He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now, if you choose that path this morning, if you choose that path of commitment, my life is surrendered to Christ. I'm going to choose to follow you, Lord. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care what happens, any kind of discouragement that comes upon my life. I choose you, Lord, this day because I love you. You have bought me with your own precious blood, and you deserve every aspect of my life. You don't just deserve part of it. Because of that, Lord, I give you everything. And upon that, His consuming fire goes before you, and He drives out every trial that you face. He's able to consume that. Every temptation that you will face, He's able to consume that with His fire. God's consuming fire will walk before you and cause you to walk. Now help you to walk with Him. And that really blessed me when I saw that the children of Israel had that confidence that God will go with them. They had no match for the children of Anakim when they went before Him. It looked like a 10,000 to 1 fight, but God went before them. God won that battle, and He will do that with us as Christians, as we choose to follow Him, as we choose to walk in His ways. May God bless you.